believe with all my heart. You know, the Bible says that Jesus was moved with compassion toward the afflicted. And I think that that's central, or it should be, in our lives as Christians. We should have that kind of compassion for those that might be disadvantaged according to us or whatever the circumstance may be. And so I believe that what happened is my prayer was answered. And so this morning I want to have those representing Portview Preparatory to come up here, please, and share a little bit with us, because they're going to help us, assist us, to do some things to help the disadvantaged. So the principal and founder, Edward Miguel, and also the co-principal, Dr. Melora Tumeno, actually. And then Edward's brought his wife with us, and she's decorated some of the bulletin boards, so I've met her before. So I'm going to let them share just a few thoughts with us about what they do and what their school represents, and you can introduce your wife.
Okay, this is my wife, Julie Bass. She's actually, my name's Edward Miguel, and this is Melora Tumeno, who is the co-principal of Portview Preparatory.
Yeah.
Together, we've, as a team, have, you know, sought out to serve students with disabilities, and we didn't know how that was going to turn out. We started about 8 months ago, and lo and behold, we met Jake Sharp, who, come to find out, every one of Jake Sharp's days begins with happy.
Yeah, true.
And I have to say, you know, when things were rough in our startup, that happy Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday was a blessing, because I could have been in the worst moods. Jake Sharp answers the phone, and I'm just smiling. you know, and that flow of things continued to go. And then we had the conditional use permit meeting, and Pastor Dave approached me and said that, you know, my congregation is praying for you right now. And I thought, what? We're that important? And yes. I have to say, something strange happened that night, because we weren't supposed to get that CUP. But whatever you did that Wednesday night was a miracle in and of
yes.
itself. And we really appreciate
yeah.
that.
Yeah, hallelujah. Sure.
So we had a variety of other obstacles, and what you know now is that we were able to move in and start serving students. We actually start two more students on Monday, so we'll be able to serve them and introduce them to this wonderful building and this wonderful community. But in between, you know, all of the steps, one of the things that, and one of the best blessings we got out of all this was the relationship with Pastor Todd, Pastor Dave, and Phil O'Neill, who's probably hiding back there, as well as the rest of you. And we really bonded together. And because of that, we weren't going to be stopped. You know? And we were faced with some pretty difficult challenges. And there were some evenings where it was just me and Pastor Dave in my office, and Pastor Dave was telling me all about his experiences, and I learned a lot. So what we've also learned is that we can team up together, and we can serve students so that they can come, or individuals for that matter, not students, students Monday through Friday, individuals on Sunday, but individuals, so that they can come enjoy this wonderful music, and so that they can enjoy your wonderful Sunday school sessions that Natalie puts on. Mm-hmm. And I think today should officially mark the start of that. So if you have anybody that you would like to see come to church that may have a disability, please feel free to reach out to us, because we will develop specific programs for them so that they can come and enjoy the wonderful community that you have to offer. Mm-hmm. But anyways, thank you so much for allowing us to be here. Thank you for welcoming us into your community, and we look forward to many, many years. Thanks.
No, wait a minute, you're not done. Okay, so tell us what you do specifically with your school, how you prepare these kids, because I've been amazed what you've told me, what I've been learning.
Okay, so our school district, or our school, works with multiple school districts. And what we do is we serve as sort of the last stop on the road. If students aren't making progress in schools, or if they have some difficulties where they can't be served, that's why we exist. We exist to serve those that wouldn't otherwise be able to be served if we weren't here. We contract with school districts all over the Inland Empire, all over Orange County, LA County, as well as in Riverside County. So we're working with all these districts, and as we work with them, we're letting them know where we are. We're letting them know that we're here, and we're sharing this wonderful space with them as well. Do you have anything you want to add?
Melora, tell us what you told me a little bit about what you do with some of the children. They're all different ages. They're all different handicaps in some ways, and you try and prepare them your words.
Okay. So we get to know each student as an individual and then really tailor their program to them and what they need based on their current strengths and then kind of areas of need. And we really hope to prepare them by the time they leave our school for independent living, and we would like to have them placed in jobs because they would essentially leave us when they're 22. So have them placed in a job and independent living as much as possible. So, And help their families to be able to better cope with the disability.
Yes. And that is exciting. And so you've got a lot of experience doing this.
Yeah, but I would say between the three of us, we have probably 30, 40 years of experience.
Wow.
We're all much older than Pastor Dave, so we have a
lot of experience. True. I just look older. I'm worn out.
And actually, my wife, Julie, I think I mentioned before, is going to be starting an equestrian therapy program with one of the local ranches up here. I don't know if you want to talk.
Yeah, I made a connection with Rocking Tea Ranch. I don't know if anyone's familiar. It's over off of Lakeview. So I volunteered a few times, and Eddie's going to come out and look at it next week. We're so excited. The people there have really welcomed us. They're excited to receive our students and help out with the horse therapy. So it's really fun.
Wow, I might even join that group. Anyhow, we do welcome them to be a part of our facility, but their hearts are really to care for the disadvantaged. And you know, the Lord told us that we should have that same kind of care and extend it. And oftentimes that's not the case. But they're going to, actually they've offered that if any of you would like to sign up and get trained, they will train us so that we can provide classes on Sunday for those students that would like to come into a church service and have people who know how to work with them on Sundays. So that's our opportunity to reach out, and they're going to train us, and they're not going to charge us. Well, at least we haven't talked about that yet, but anyhow, it's a blessing to have this opportunity for you too, because we get to help the disadvantaged children of all ages and so on, and this is really exciting for me. And so we do give you a big welcome. And they're going to stay for lunch today. They're my guests. I invited them. I'm treating them to lunch today. Okay? So they're coming. By American Meat Company Supplies. Anyhow, so we thank you, and we thank you for being a part of this. And I just want to pray for what you do. And Father God, I thank you for this school, Lord, and I thank you for the hearts of the leaders of this school. And I pray, God, that you would bless them in their endeavor, because they're working with disadvantage. They're working with the children that sometimes feel left out of society, and they want to prepare them for their future and for to be able to fit into this world and into society. Bless what they do, Father. We trust you for it. And all of us as a church agree by saying amen. God bless. Okay, thank you. So you can tackle them during lunch today. They're going to stay. And so what a blessing. This morning, though, open up your Bibles with me to the book of Acts, and go with me to Acts chapter 26. And we're finishing up. This morning I was able to finish in the first service this section on a special series. The whole series of the book of Acts is what I've themed, The Church Alive. And within here, we've been actually covering little mini-series. And this is a mini-series. We're probably a part 7 or part 8 this morning that we're finishing up this section where the Apostle Paul is actually doing what God has called him to do. And he's going up against great adversity and difficulty, but he's giving his testimony. He's giving evidence to what he really believed in his life that God had called him to do. And so he's on trial, so to speak, and in a big way. And he's going before, as Jesus told him, before kings, before leaders in authority, and he's standing up for what God has called him to do. So we pick up this morning in this little mini-series. I'll have a short review, and then we'll go on from there. But I'd like you to follow along, please, in Acts chapter 26, beginning at verse 29 through 32, the last section of this teaching. And Paul said, I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me today might become both almost and altogether such as I am, except for these chains. When he had said these things, the king stood up, as well as the governor and Bernice and those who sat with them. And when they had gone aside, they talked among themselves, saying, "This man is doing nothing deserving of death or chains." Then Agrippa said to Festus, the governor there, "This man might have been set free if he had not appealed to Caesar." Father God, I pray for your word. Give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and a heart to receive all that your word reveals today for your glory. Guide us into all truth by the anointing of your Holy Spirit. We thank you for it in Jesus' precious name. And church, if you agree, once again, say amen. And so loyalty is this mini-series we're on, a matter of the heart. This series has been on my heart for a long time as God was speaking to me about loyalty. And so as a result, I began to see the Apostle Paul in each one of these trials from his third missionary journey standing before the authorities of the world of that day. And he's going to stand before Rome itself. But yet through all of this, he remained loyal to God. That speaks a lot to me, and I pray it does to you. But as we go into this, so far we've covered the godly servant's loyalty during times of testing does what? They serve faithfully. And also we talked about that the godly servant's loyalty during times of trials serves with integrity, wholeness, a completeness. And so we talked about integrity, and then we talked about it being personified all in the Lord Jesus, and that's actually on your outline that you have. And we've covered all seven of those points. And I shared with you that Paul was actually in the actual amphitheater in Caesarea at this point, there along the coast of the Mediterranean in Israel. And he was there in this huge stadium. It's been uncovered. It's still there. And you can go there today. I myself had an opportunity to speak there a few times, but actually in a small little section with a small group of people, about 30, that I've taken to tours to Israel with. But it's huge. It's magnificent. And he's standing there before the authorities of the world of that day. And that's where I just read to you. He's standing at this point before King Agrippa. King Agrippa's got his mate, you might say, who is Bernice, who's with him at this point. But so is the governor. The governor called in the king, says, "I've got nothing to report to Caesar about what Paul has done, and therefore I need some evidence against him." So the king Agrippa said, "Okay, you bring him out before me, and I will give you evidence." And so he brings him out, and Paul speaks his testimony of what God had done. And so we pick up the third part this morning, the godly servant's loyalty during times of triumph serves endlessly. No matter what the circumstance is. And so Paul tells him there in verse 29, and Paul said to the king, he says, "I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me today might become both almost and altogether such as I am, except for these chains." See, he was chained up. He was there. He was held captive, but this doesn't stop him. What stops us in our life often is in our mind. Sometimes we have physical issues that stop us, but often our mind stops us even before the physical things. We've seen people with handicaps compete in the Olympics and different types of Olympics, in most assuredly in some cases, but we've seen people that have severe disabilities able to do things that normal people don't even do. And why is that? Often because it starts right there in the mind. What our minds tell us we can do or not do. And too often the world has given our mindset something that is completely arbitrary to what is possible. Agrippa was deeply touched by what he was hearing. In fact, it was ringing true to his heart. And yet he bailed out when the king stood up there in verse 30. And he heard these things as well as the governor and Bernice and those who sat with him. And they said, you know, this isn't something. You almost persuade me, Paul, in verse 28, to become a Christian. You almost persuade me. You know, he bailed right there. Kind of reminds me of a story I heard about a computer whiz, a Boy Scout, and a minister. We're all flying in a 3-passenger plane. And the pilot said, "We've got troubles. It's not looking good, guys. It's really not looking good. Our engines are cutting out and we're going down. The problem is we only have 3 parachutes and I've got one of them." And then realizing that one of those 3 passengers would be left behind, the passengers looked at each other very carefully. Immediately, the computer whiz grabbed a chute, calling out, "Sorry, guys, but I've got to take this. I'm the smartest man in the world." And he jumped out. Then the minister looked at this young Boy Scout and he said, "Look, I've had a good life. The Lord is real to me. and I know I'm going to heaven, so you go ahead and you take the last parachute. I'll go down with the plane. Well, that won't be necessary, said the Boy Scout. The smartest man in the world just jumped out with my backpack. And so sometimes in our life, we think we got it all together, but we could be very mistaken. That's a joke, but eternity is not. There are people who are counting on things, and those things could be totally wrong. So too, Agrippa had the opportunity to make it safely into eternity, but he grabbed the wrong thing. He grabbed Bernice, his sidekick. In fact, if you go through the book of Acts, you'll see Agrippa and Bernice together. They're not married, but yet they were living as though they were. And Bernice was always having this hold on him, it appears. And he was ready to make a decision because he's the only one who spoke up there in verse 28. Nobody else did. Week before last, I had the opportunity to celebrate one of my many birthday celebrations. Thank you, Edward, for that. But I figured out I'm getting older because I had a birthday party on Wednesday night. I had a birthday party the week before, and people said happy birthday then. I had a birthday party with my kids. And then this week and a half ago, we went to Catalina with the Harveys, my wife and I, and we were at Catalina. And one of the things I noticed that stuck out to me, in Catalina, you know, they do have eagles that are loose there and fly around. And we were there up on the shore, and we saw this huge eagle just flying all around, so beautiful and majestic, just taking over. And a bunch of crazy seagulls chasing it all through the sky. They kept falling around. The eagle was just flying all over, just enjoying the day, looking down at us. No, I don't know what he was looking at. But he just really having a good time, just soaring through the air, beautiful bald eagle. But all these pelicans and seagulls were squawking and crackling and yelling, so to speak, in their language, at this beautiful eagle. And the eagle's just flying around and then pretty soon being chased out of the area. And no one knew why, but it reminded me about a story John Corson told one time. He says, an eagle swooped down and grabbed a rodent in its powerful talons. Pulling it to his chest, he soared higher and higher, and suddenly, however, he no longer looked majestic, but began to flap his wings rapidly before losing altitude and crashing down onto the rocks. And upon investigation, a naturalist observing the scene discovered that a little rodent had its teeth embedded in the chest of that mighty eagle. Although the eagle thought he was controlling the rodent, all the while the rodent was actually draining the life from the eagle. And that's what happened to Agrippa. That's what happens in life. Sometimes we think we're in control, but there's things in our life that are controlling us, that are arbitrary to our good well-being and to our good health and so on. And sometimes it's because of the things we're practicing and the things we're doing. But you know what? It wasn't about to stop Paul from doing what he was going to do. It did stop Agrippa. Agrippa, instead of grabbing a hold of the truth there, as he said in verse 28, he grabbed Bernice instead. And the reality is sometimes we will grab onto things in our life that will not serve out the purpose for what we really do have need of. See, Paul's loyalty was there during times of triumph. He served endlessly. He never stopped. Paul spoke of how his loyalty to God supersedes all other loyalties. And I shared at those dark moments with Edward, actually, when he was having difficulty with the city. And I had a lot of experience, in my case, with dealing with cities. And all cities are wonderful, really. And if you're tuned in today, we love you. But the reality is, sometimes they just make things impossible. And so I had those moments in my life, and I would share them with Edward. And he told me one day, he said, you know, my faith is growing stronger during these difficult times. But I could hear it in his heart. And sometimes in our life, when we're going through things, we just get overcome instead of overcoming. But Paul spoke of how his loyalty to God would supersede all other loyalties. In other words, Agrippa tells Festus, and this his name is Porcus Festus. And he tells him, the governor, he goes, look, you have no right to keep Paul incarcerated. And he says, the king stood up in verse 30, and he says, the governor and Bernice and those who sat with them, and when they had gone aside, they talked among themselves, saying, this man has done nothing deserving of death or chains. Then Agrippa said to Festus, this man might have been set free if he had not appealed to Caesar. You see, he was a Roman citizen. And even though Paul was a very religious man, he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, but yet he had the right as a Roman to appeal all the way to Rome, to Caesar himself. try to get that through the Supreme Court when you want to talk to the Supreme Court. Not happening. But he did. He had that right. And so he appealed to Caesar because God had told Paul that he was going to go before Caesar. He was going to go to Rome. He was going to do all of these things. But even though the adversity in his life was overcoming in some ways, it did not overcome his loyalty to God. See, his loyalty to God would supersede all other loyalties. And I think it's important to recognize that that is us, as believers, that we need to be people who have a loyalty that goes beyond what's normal and what's around us and what even others might be experiencing. The Apostle Paul spoke about his loyalty, and I'd like to go back and look at it, or actually go forward from the book of Acts to the book of Philippians. If you have your Bible, turn with me there to Philippians chapter 2. And if not, I'll just read it. Philippians chapter 2, at verse 12, the Apostle Paul has some words to say about what the ingredient was in his life. In Philippians chapter 2, that's page 1629 in my Bible, he says in verse 12, "Therefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but how much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain." These are the words of the Apostle Paul, speaking about his own testimony. And what he's really saying, in essence, I could sum it up with the first two words of verse 16, when he says, holding fast. See, holding fast comes from the Greek word, those two words combined together, the Greek word epeko, which literally means to retain, to pay attention to stay, to act with integrity. In other words, integrity. The context, let me read it from the Amplified Version, those same verses, and listen to the words as the Amplified expands on the thoughts of those words from the Greek. He says, "Therefore, my dear ones, as you've always obeyed my suggestion, so now, not only with enthusiasm you would show in my presence, but even much more in my absence, work out, cultivate, carry out the goal, and fully complete your own salvation with reverence and awe and trembling, self-distrust, that is, with serious caution, tenderness of conscience, watchfulness against temptation, timidly shrinking from whatever might offend God and discredit the name of our God. Not in your own strength, though, for it is God who all the while effectively is working in you, energizing and creating in you the power and the desire both to will and to work for his good pleasure and satisfaction and delight. Do all things, everything, without grumbling and fault-finding and complaining against God and questioning and doubting among yourselves, that you may show yourselves to be blameless and guiltless, innocent and uncontaminated, children of God without blemish, faultless, unrebukable, in the midst of a crooked and wicked generation, spiritually perverted and perverse, among whom you are seen as bright lights, stars or beacons shining out clearly in a dark world. Hold out, hold on to it, an offering to all men the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may have something of which to rejoice and glory in, that I did not run my race, Paul said, in vain, or spend my labor there before Bernice and King Agrippa and Festus to no purpose, added by me. Paul was saying, he says, I lived my life in such a way that it didn't matter what the circumstances were. I had a goal, and that goal is my vision, and that vision was paramount and imperative in my life that I could not let it go. Too many times in our life, we don't even know why we're here, why we're doing what we do. Now, how does he maintain this? He maintains it. He tells us, actually, in Philippians as well. And so look at Philippians chapter 3, verse 10 through 14. Paul said, that I may know him, he's referring to Jesus Christ, and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings being conformed to his death, if by any means I might attain to the resurrection of dead, not that I have already attained or already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended this, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. He says, I'm looking for the destiny of my future, the future of what God has. And you know, if you take Paul, he's telling us really three key lessons here about his own life and how he maintains this holding fast and holding on and maintaining that loyalty to God that would supersede all other loyalties in his life. And he says it through three things. He says, first of all, to know him. Do you know him this morning? I don't mean know about God. You know, I've asked people before. And I've met a lot of people in my life, and I said, do you know him? In fact, I was working in New York after the tragedies there of the Twin Towers, and I was working with the Red Cross as I went there for counseling purposes, not for me to be counseled, but counseling, and had the privilege working with the Red Cross. In fact, there's a dear lady here this morning that was with us, our team, and we had an opportunity to work with people that are hurting. And one of the things you would say to them when they've lost their loved ones, do you have any type of support in your family or any support at all? Some would say, yes, I do, or some say, no, I don't, or we're all hurting right now. And we would then have the privilege to say, you have no support group? You have a church? No. And then that brought up the words we could say, oh, well, we'll tell you about a church. The church is having a relationship with Jesus Christ. It's not just a building. It's a relationship. So Paul said, my first and important priority is to know him. Do you know him this morning? And I don't mean know of him, but do you know him personally? Is he your Lord? Is he your Savior? And secondly, Paul would tell us in these lessons here, do you know him even in hard times? He said, I went through these hard times, and yet too many people are hanging on to their past. He says, but I left my past. What he's talking about is he left his old ways, his old man. He says, I left that behind, but too many people are living in the past. They can't even deal with the present, and they certainly can't deal with the future because they're living in the past. And some people are stuck. We call that, in mental health, we call it they're emotionally stuck. They haven't gotten free. They can't get forward of that. And sometimes people have to just break loose and get forward and get out of that situation. So Paul would say, first, that I know him. And secondly, I know even hard times, but God has not failed. He's always prevailed. And, you know, even when we go through those hard times, he does take us through. We do see that prevailing work of God. And then, thirdly, he would tell us there in those words, do you know that he has your future? And you know, that's one of the hardest parts for us because I think at times we go, there is no future. It's not at all possible. This is the end. It's over with. And how many times I look back at my life and I said, that's the end. It's done. And yet God says, no, it's not done. And I've shared this with you before when I laid in the hospital room after suffering a heart attack and I saw my wife and I saw the doctors working on me and I said, well, I'm ready to go, God. This is it. I'm ready. And I looked up at my wife and I said, no, I can't go. I can't let her clean my garage. And I can't leave the church in the state it's in. God, okay, get me out of here. And a few days later, I woke up in the recovery section saying, okay, I got a new start. And next thing I know, all the nurses are coming to me to pray for them and because of dealing with all these traumatic cases. But the reality is, do you know him? Do you know him in hard times? Do you know that he has your future? Not just your present, but your future. Well, in order to know that, you got to leave the past behind so you can grasp the present and the future. But you see, too often we have a wrong mentality. We have a wrong attitude. That was the problem with the Israelites. The early Israelites had this problem. That you see, they would say, my future is determined by my past and my present. That will be my future. No, it wasn't. And that wasn't the message that God had for them. In fact, in Proverbs 29:18, I get it reversed, that I'll be speaking on that Wednesday night. It says, when there is no vision, the people perish. Why do they perish? Because they can't see the future. There is none. The Israelites had no positive vision for their life. They had no dreams. They knew where they had come from, but they didn't know where they were going. And everything was based on what they had seen and what they could see, which wasn't much. And they didn't know how to see with the eyes of faith. Do you know how to see with the eyes of faith? You see, Jesus himself said these words in Luke 4:18-19. He was quoting from Isaiah, the prophet, when the children of Israel had been suffering and they couldn't see the future. And Jesus quotes in the Gospel of Luke chapter 4, he said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he, the Lord, the Father, has anointed me to preach the good news to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, the recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those that are bruised. You know what? Today around us, we have a lot of bruised people. There's a lot of bruised people. There's bruised people even here and maybe online this morning. But they're bruised through circumstance. They're bruised through life. They're bruised through the unfortunate series of events that may have happened or will happen in their life. I personally have come from a background of abuse. I grew up in a home that was very dysfunctional. My childhood was filled with fear and torment, but you know something? I probably caused a lot of it. But yet the reality was it did exist. The experts say that a child's personality is formed within the first 5 years of his life, and mine was already damaged. And yet the only thing I could think of is when I get older, I'm going to join the Marines, and they'll make a man out of me because I had seen the posters. Well, they didn't really make a man out of me. They made me something I don't want to go back to. But the reality is my personality was a mess. So I had to take all kinds of classes and education on getting understanding my own behavior because my behavior was messed up, especially after the Marine Corps. But, you know, I love the Marine Corps, Semper Fi, okay? But I lived in a pretense behind the walls of protection that I had built to keep people from hurting me. But the very shell I created was locking others out. I wouldn't even let anybody in. When I got married, I wouldn't even let my wife in. Then God had to show me what I was doing wrong. And he opened up my heart. And one of my daughters played a big instrumental role in opening up my heart to God because she just demanded undivided attention, even when I talked with her. She made sure that I had to look at her in the face and talk with her. But yet God began to touch my heart, began to change my heart. And God is still touching and changing my heart. You see, God's in control. So filled with fear at times, the only way I could face life was to feel that I was in control. So that way, nobody could hurt me. So I became a control freak. And everything had to be under my control so nobody else could do anything wrong to me. But the reality, Jesus came to me. And he opened my heart. He opened the prison doors to set the captive free. I didn't make any progress until I started to believe I could be set free. And then all of a sudden, I discovered it. God can set us free. And he can set you free this morning. I have a positive vision for my life. I had to believe my future was not determined by my past or even my present, but it would be determined by the God who controls my past and my present and my future. You may have had a miserable past. I've dealt with a lot of people who have. You may even be in a current circumstances that's negative and depressing. You know something? You don't have to stay there. I don't mean you move out of it. I mean mentally, in your heart, God can change that circumstance and you could find that loyalty to him will supersede all other loyalties in your life. You need a new mindset. Believe that with God, all things are possible. In Luke 18, 27, God said that. Jesus said that. With man, some things may be impossible, but we serve a God who created everything out of nothing, it says in Hebrews chapter 11, 3. Give him your nothingness and then watch him go to work. All he needs is your faith in him. He needs for you to believe, and he'll do the rest. So Paul turned around. King Agrippa, I know you believe. Do you believe? You believe the prophets? You believe the word of God? And the king had been studying about the children of Israel, so he knew their God, but he didn't know their God. And he says, King Agrippa, I know you believe the prophets. Do you believe? And he says, you almost persuade me to be a Christian. Almost is not good enough, folks. You got to get there all the way. So where is our loyalty individually today? The Bible says, in fact, I want you to look at a passage with me. Hold your place in the book of Acts. We'll be there. Go to 2 Kings. It's right after 1 Kings. Shouldn't be hard to find. 2 Kings chapter 17. 2 Kings chapter 17. I want to show you something about the children of Israel that actually was validated then, but it's validated in many cases today. In 2 Kings chapter 17, you go, well, it doesn't apply to me. It applies to children of Israel. Well, actually, it applies to us because, you see, this is like our world today as well. It says in 2 Kings 17, verse 33, the prophet said, he says, so they feared the Lord, yet they served their own gods, according to the rituals of the nations from whom they were carried away. You see, so where's our loyalty? Well, in their case, they feared the Lord. They said, oh, yes, I believe in God. But they served their own gods. There's no loyalty there. As a matter of fact, there's not at all. It's compromise. They lack loyalty and integrity to the things of God. And to this day, it says in verse 34, they continue to practice the former rituals. They do not fear the Lord, nor do they follow the statutes or the ordinances or the law and commandments which the Lord had commanded the children of Israel or children of Jacob, whom he named Israel. And so the Lord made a covenant and charged them, saying, you shall not fear other gods, nor bow down to them, nor serve them, nor sacrifice to them. You say, well, that's the children of Israel. But you see, the truth is that you and I today, they lack loyalty and integrity. You see, how do we have that loyalty? Well, first of all, you got to come and belong to Jesus. You got to belong to the Lord and Savior, not just know about God. Well, I grew up in a Christian home. Well, that's wonderful. Now, what have you done about it? Well, I got baptized when I was a baby. Really? Did you know what happened? No, I didn't know anything. I just screamed a little. That's what my mom told me. But really, all you got was wet. Folks, you need a decision as an adult that you belong to God. See, we must be about the task of being the church that God has called us to be in the communities where he's placed us. That includes right here. And we must make sure that our loyalty to God is steadfast and sure. I can be a Christian businessman, a Christian father or grandfather. I can be all of those things and still be a true believer, unwavering, unchanging, unlimited, unconditional, and unstoppable. Unfortunately, though, this verse in 2 Kings is a pretty good snapshot of what I would say is the modern church today. And when God put this series on my heart, I saw, because counseling marriages that are falling apart because of undivided loyalty. They worship the Lord, but they serve their own flesh and their own gods. Many so-called believers in their declining state are a large part of that divided loyalty. And Christianity even suffers today from divided loyalty more than any other weakness. It's not the persecution against the church. It's the reality of where the church is. God has clearly said this is not enough to just declare our faith. We must demonstrate it. There must be a loyalty, the serving of our lives for his glory. And we got some people today who are very much doing that. They're out there working right now to get everything prepared for you. Aren't you glad? You stay right here, though. You can't go out there because they're not ready. And so, but they're serving, and they've been here. They were serving yesterday, preparing. And in fact, the meat was delivered on Wednesday. And I was all tempted to go back there and make myself a burger, but I decided not to. But you see, the worship of God, the Bible says in Isaiah 29:13, you might want to write this down because you see, it's God speaking. He said, these people come near to me with their mouth and they honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. That's saying from God's viewpoint. Is our heart far from him this morning? I pray, dear God, please don't let that be true of me. My family, my church, my loved ones, the people I know. So what is the effect of walking inconsistently, disloyal? Well, first of all, you got to understand something. There's three kinds of believers in the church. There are the believers, there are unbelievers, and there are make-believers. The make-believers is where you've gone wrong, okay? The unbelievers, well, we can help you to become a believer. But those who are make-believers influence both the believers and the unbelievers with their inconsistencies. You see, it causes believers to join even in those inconsistencies. How many times in a home have I seen it where I've heard pastors even talk about that their kids have gone astray? And I go, well, had you stayed committed to God? Well, there were those moments where I was intimate, but in those moments that you weren't, you set an example. And that inconsistency played out a role. But if you stay committed to God in your own home, in your own family, and raise your children as a young child, that you have a devotion to God, you know something? They'll pick up that consistency. But if you compromise it, they'll also pick up that inconsistency. I love it when my grandchildren start praying. We go for food, and they all fight over who can say the prayer first, you know? They kick Papa out. They want to supersede that time of prayer, and they want to pray for their meal, restaurant or not. It doesn't make any difference. And they pray. They pray about everything and everybody. My little grandson, Chase, he is a Chase, but he prays for everything and everybody. The food's gone cold. We have to send it back. No, not quite, but it's close. And you know, just that prayer, our kids praying. And I see it in our homes, in our families, and I see it in my family. Unfortunately, that too often it lacks that. So the reason for walking inconsistently, there are four reasons that the Bible speaks about. I'm going to share them with you. First one, the fear of man. Say the fear of man. That's why we become inconsistent. Proverbs 29:25 says, the fear of man brings a trap. But whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe. So if we're fearing what man's going to do, then we fall into that trap, not wanting rejection or ridicule or to be under a microscope. But Aaron in the Bible yielded out of fear of the people when Moses was on the mountain, and what happened? He made the golden calf. He says, I don't know how this thing got here. Yeah. Bring all your jewelry, and he collected it and melted it down and made a golden calf. And he doesn't know how it happened. Give me a break. King Saul cared more about being honored and accepted by the people than he cared about being honored and accepted from God. So he disobeyed God. Pilate feared that he would have accusations made against him before Caesar, and he violated his conscience, delivering Christ to the mob. Peter feared a little girl and yet denied his master, the Lord Jesus Christ. The fear of man. Secondly, the wrong company. Wrong company. And I don't mean the company you work for. I mean the company of what you associate with. See, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15:33, do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. You might have good habits in your life, but your friends say, oh, well, let's go do this or let's go do that. And you compromise. You become inconsistent. You're no longer loyal to God. I love what Benjamin Franklin said. He said, the rotten apples spoil the companions of the other apples. And yeah, it will. And in 2 Corinthians 6:14 and 15 says, do not be mismatched with unbelievers. For what partnership is there with righteousness and lawlessness? And then thirdly, not only the fear of man brings inconsistency, so does wrong company, but thirdly, uncommitted minds. See, the Bible says in James 1:8, he's a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. That's duplicity. That double-minded, you can't exist being double-minded. Well, I go here, 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 where? No, double-minded, unstable in all your ways. James 4:8 says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. A.T. Pearson tells a story of an illustration. Suppose you had a 1,000-acre farm and someone offered to buy it. You agree to sell the land, except for 1 acre right in the center, which you want to keep for yourself. But did you know that in some states that they can exercise a law that they could actually make a road to your one lone spot in the middle of it and use it and get to their place? So what does that mean? It means a heart that is undivided. It's not protected. People and circumstances can have a direct road right into your heart. So be careful. We've got to be careful. But not only uncommitted minds, no separation. We're not willing to make a decision. 2 Corinthians 6:17 says, come out from among them and be ye separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. In Ezekiel 44:23, and it says, and they shall teach my people the difference between holy and the unholy and cause them to discern between the unclean and the clean. Some mistakenly think that they're free to sin just as long as they're not a hypocrite about it. Really? In fact, maybe the worst form of sin is hypocrisy. Often one hears it said, I know I'm not perfect, but at least I'm not a hypocrite about it. Kind of reminds me of a story that was supposedly true about a few years ago in Texas. There were two men who robbed a bank. One wore a ski mask and the other one did not. They both were captured and ultimately appeared before the judge for sentencing. And the one without the mask could have stated, well, look, I know that robbing the bank was the wrong thing to do, but at least I wasn't a hypocrite about it. I didn't try to cover up who I was. When it came sentencing time, though, they were both guilty of the same crime. You see, it doesn't make any difference. Haddon Robinson gives us that story and how important it is that you realize being a hypocrite doesn't exactly make you safe. And yet, being a hypocrite doesn't exactly make you right either. So, divided loyalties, well, loyalty to God supersedes all other loyalties. And yet, within that, we should also understand divided loyalties suppress our growth as Christians. What does that mean? Well, there's six areas that I want to give you on divided loyalties. And this is for you to grow in your relationship to God. First of all, these suppress our growth. What are they? First one, divided loyalties make the work of the Holy Spirit impossible in our heart. It makes it impossible. What do I mean? Because the Bible, Jesus said, I will send the Holy Spirit who will be with you and who will convict you. People have lost that moral consciousness because they've hardened their hearts to God's voice and they no longer hear that voice and they continue to do things that are wrong until such time they can't even hear the voice anymore. Their conscience has been robbed. And if you continue to do that, the Holy Spirit will be impossible to work in your life. He cannot teach you. The Bible says that Jesus said that the Holy Spirit was given to teach you, to guide you, to bring assurance to your heart, to bring that faith alive, the power, and to empower us to pray, to seek after God. If you have a divided loyalty, the Holy Spirit is basically shut down. And secondly, of the six, if the Spirit's work is suppressed in our lives, our growth as a Christian grinds to a halt. And it really does. We become dead weight spiritually. We lose the joy of our salvation. I don't want to lose that. And we become bitter and doubtful and visionless people. And fourthly, in that same area, secondly, we become unstable. We're double-minded, as I said in James 1:8. And, you know, I've seen it happen in people's lives. You see it. It's suppressed, and their growth is halted right there. They blame it on everybody else, but really, it's a self-blame issue. And we can fix that, though. Thirdly, so first, the loyalties makes the Holy Spirit works impossible. It suppresses, secondly. And thirdly, our growth as Christians cannot move forward. But yet the Bible says, as we read Philippians 2, Paul said in verse 12 and 13, continue to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. What does he mean? Are we supposed to do all these righteous acts and that'll get us right with God? No, that's not how you get right with God. For by grace are you saved through faith. It's not of works. So I must come to Jesus Christ and confess him as my Lord and Savior and become born again by the Spirit of God. Nicodemus was a very religious man, but he asked Jesus, he says, how can I be right with God? And he told him, you must be born again. He says, what do you mean? I got to go back on my mother and start this whole process all over again? And that's a little paraphrase, but Jesus said, no, you must be born of the Spirit of God. And we must be born of the Spirit of God. And Paul said, work it out. So what do we mean by work it out? It means if I really truly am a believer, then my life should reflect that, and I should have a loyalty in my heart towards God, and I should be completely able to validate that by the choices I make. And the choices you and I make validate our experience. So he says, work it out. It means because I belong to God, then I should want to be in church. I should want to grow. I should want to read the Word. I should want to pray. I should want to follow after God. Yeah, yeah, you got it. Paul says, work it out. See, when we work out, we're building up muscles that cannot be seen. Your biceps, your triceps, and whatever sept you got going. But most importantly, your heart. See, everybody's always on my case that I need to work out. And okay, so I tell my doctor, I go, look, I'm doing very well. Is my blood pressure okay? Yeah. In fact, it's really good, Dave. Is my cholesterol okay? Yeah, it's really good, Dave. I says, good, because I love Cheetos, and that's my diet. And he goes, Dave, it's your heart. He says, your heart, and I know Irene freaks out when I say stuff like this, but it's your heart. He says, it's a muscle. I go, oh, I never thought about that. And your muscle needs protein. Okay, so Cheetos and chicken. Okay, that works. Okay, you know, my wife gets mad at me when I talk like this, but the reality is, no, I do want to take care of myself. I'm going to use my silver sneakers program yet. Before I die. So your biceps, your triceps, but your heart. See, the results of our working out can be seen as we lose weight or gain a more muscular build or even have more stamina, and that I need. So therefore, I need better things in my life. But yet, most importantly, I need my spirituality. It's greater than all other things. When we work out our salvation, we're building up our an eternal loyalty to Christ. Truth is, we should have that level of loyalty that we have toward our God. We should be fanatical. That's my excuse. I don't know what yours is. I've been fanatical since 1975. And you know what? People tell me, oh, this is going to wear off, Dave. It'll wear off, you know. And the other pastors in the community, and I became the president of the Ministerial Association in the former town that had its earthquake, that I was there in that town, and they'd say, Dave, you'll calm down eventually. I was a young pastor. And they go, you'll calm down. You'll get together like the rest of us. And I go, I don't want to be like the rest of them. And so I've never calmed down yet. And you know what? I don't want to calm down. So I have a cause that I'm willing to fight for and even to die for. It's my purpose in life. Fourthly, we can see in the life of Jesus that our loyalty to God should supersede all other loyalties. Why? Jesus said in John 6:38, he says, I've come down from heaven not to do my will, but the will of him who sent me. And fifthly, we can see in the life of the apostles and the early Christians, their loyalty to God was superseding all other loyalties. Peter and John said, judge for yourselves whether it is right in God's sight to obey man or to obey God. All obey God. And sixthly and lastly, we can see all throughout scriptures, our loyalty to God should supersede all other loyalties. Jesus said, be mindful to abide in me. And yet I'm reminded, and I read this at one of the services, but I forgot which one. Maybe it was the Cheetos, but anyhow. And Chuck Swindoll gives this quote, and I love it. But if you've heard it before, that's okay. I'll give it to you again because we need to hear it. I read it over and over. And in his book, Living Above the Level of Mediocrity, Chuck Swindoll said, the world needs men and women who cannot be bought, whose word is their bond, who put character above wealth, who possess opinions and a will, who are larger than their vocations, who do not hesitate to take chances, who will not lose their individuality in a crowd, who will be as honest in small things as they are in great things, who will make no compromise with wrong, whose ambitions are not confined to their own selfish desires, who will not say that they do it because everybody else does it, who are true to their friends through good report and evil report in adversity as well as in prosperity. And we do not believe that shrewdness, cunning, and hard-heartedness are the best qualities for winning success. We who are not ashamed or afraid to stand for the truth when it is unpopular, who can say no with emphasis, although the rest of the world is saying yes. You see, loyalty is a matter of the heart. When Paul turns around, he says, King Agrippa, you believe. Well, Paul, you almost persuaded me here, buddy. But Bernice, I'm hanging on to her. That's a little paraphrase. But you see, he grabbed, instead of the truth that could have saved him, he grabbed the deception that was hanging on and draining the life out of him. Bernice never said, you made me almost a Christian. It was Paul who said that. Agrippa said that to Paul. Loyalty is a matter of the heart, folks. And next week we're going to pick it up in Acts 27, but I'm not done yet. And I'm going to talk about a good day for sailing. We're going to go to Acts 27. But loyalty is a matter of heart. I read a story in closing this morning about a soldier in World War I. A true story, from what I understand. He was distraught by the war that he decided to desert. And he tried to find his way back to the coast so he could catch a boat and make his way back home to England. In the darkness of the night, though, he stumbled onto a road sign. So dark, and he was so lost, he had no idea what the sign said, and he decided he would climb up the pole and maybe get a better view. So when he got up to the crossbeam, he held on and read the sign, took out a match, lit it, looked directly into the face of Jesus. You see, he had climbed on an outdoor crucifix looking for light to see through the darkness. Stunned by what he saw, he realized the shame of his life. He was looking in the face of the one who had endured it all, never turned his back, and the next morning the soldier was back in the trenches. See, folks, you and I today need to look in the face of the one who endured all punishment, shame of our sin, and he never turned back. And as we look into his face, we must ask ourselves, am I totally loyal to the one who's totally loyal to me? Please stand. Father God, I pray this morning for the loyalty of the heart. And I pray, God, for every person in this place today, that you, Lord God, would cause our hearts to become loyal to you. And the Bible says, for by grace are we saved through faith. So, God, we need a relationship with you. We need to know you. And maybe you're here today and you've never made a commitment to God. Maybe you've tried to do it, but you never made the commitment. This morning, I call upon you in the name of Jesus to make that commitment. Maybe today you've been going through trials and circumstances and you're bruised. God said through Jesus, the words of Jesus, that he came to heal those that are bruised. And maybe today God's reaching out to you. Maybe you'll let him come in. But it's your decision. You see, it's a matter of your heart, not somebody else's. It's your heart. What will you do with Jesus? Will you commit your life to him? We're going to end this service in just a moment, but I'm going to have a song sung right now by Pastor Todd. And the song is going to give you an opportunity. If you need prayer for any reason in your life today, maybe making a new commitment, making a fresh commitment, making a right commitment, making a decision to be loyal to God, whatever it may be. Maybe you're hurting. You need help. We have food in our pantry to help you out if you need food, but we have spiritual food to help you because I got pastors ready to pray for you right now. We're going to sing this through one time. I'm going to give you an opportunity. If you want to have prayer, come down here in the front while we're singing, and we'll pray for you. Not to embarrass you, we'll pray for you in the name of Jesus, just quietly. So you come right now as God speaks.
just as you are.
Now don't hold off. You come right now. I'm only going to sing this one time. God speaking to your heart today. See, loyalty is a matter of the heart. And if you want prayer, you come in the name of Jesus. Just take this opportunity.
Come just as you are.